You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's the literal translation of verse 24 and verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead also. Congregation of the Lord Jesus, in our sermon last week on the preceding section of this great letter of James to these scattered Hebrew Christians, we were dealing with the problem of selective submission, where you keep, let us say, 8 or 9 of the 10 commandments of God pretty faithfully because it suits you to do so, and then you make an exception with 1 or 2 where you just don't happen to like what God requires. And these people were tending to do that in their treatment of the poorer brother. And James is saying to them at the end of this preceding passage, well, if you deal that way with your brother, the Lord will deal that way with you. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And mercy triumphs over judgment. Now this leads us into the next and tremendously important section of this letter, in which this general principle is carried further, as James shows the persistency of this tendency and deals with it faithfully in this part of his letter. And what he is saying here is that faith, without that unqualified submission to the authority of Christ in his word, which results in obedience, is absolutely useless. Now, in this section, then, that we look at tonight, we first of all have that fact declared, and then illustrated, and then clarified in a further discussion, and finally repeated at the end in a most memorable way in that concluding statement. First of all, then, we look at James' declaration. What good is it if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? In other words, can we really hope that we will have eternal life because we believe, when that faith does not result in obedience to the Lord's commandments? Now, I'm very serious about this because coming back to America, I see what I didn't see once in the American character. If there is one supremely important issue in the church today, this is that issue. It is the number one thing that needs to be addressed in our churches today, because most American people are so self-centered and individualistic and selective in their submission to God and His Word and His commandments and the authority of the Bible, that exactly what James is describing here is frightfully common. People believe that the Bible is true. I don't doubt that they do. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I don't doubt that they do. They believe that He died to pay the penalty for sin, and I don't doubt that they do. And because they believe these things about Christ and the Bible, they think they are justified in the sight of God, because that's all there is to it. You have to believe certain things. And the tragedy is that this is not saving faith. You know, there's an old proverb that says the worst is the perversion of the best. And that's where we are today in much of the Protestant church. Now, what do I mean by the perversion of the best? Well, if you know anything about the Protestant Reformation, you will know that when Luther was studying the book of Romans, he saw in a flash of insight that man is not justified by his own meritorious works in any way, shape, or fashion. And he was reading that passage where it says a man is justified by faith. And it struck him that this really meant man is justified by faith alone. And so he wrote the word sola in the margin of the Bible. Justification by faith alone. And that's a glorious truth understood in the way that Luther saw it in that moment, as over against the works scheme of salvation that he had come to know in the Roman Catholic Church, which really in effect said that you can do certain works that are meritorious and therefore you can partly earn your own salvation. He saw that that was not true. And so the great, you might say, the great banner of the Reformation was justification by faith alone. And that's a glorious truth. The trouble is that it has now become a monstrous perversion. It is certainly true that the Bible teaches justification by faith. Let me quote you a text or two from Ephesians chapter 2. By grace are you saved through faith. And even that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and it is not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Shouldn't stop there, though, because it says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. But nevertheless, it is certainly true that the Bible teaches justification by faith. The problem is that this does not mean the kind of faith that can just stand there in splendid isolation and not result in real and thoroughgoing submission to the commandments of God and the authority of His Word. So I say this is a monstrous perversion. And it might perhaps help if you see an illustration that comes from the time of the Reformation itself. One of the old Reformed theologians says, if you want to understand what is meant by this idea of justification by faith alone, then here it is. The eye is the organ of the body with which you see, and you see by the eye alone. You don't see by the ear. You can't see anything with your ear. You can't see anything with your nose. Sight is by the eye alone. And that is certainly true, isn't it? We all know that that's absolutely true. But let me ask you this. Did you ever see an eye severed from the body, torn out of the eye socket, put on a shelf that ever saw anything? No, you'd say it doesn't work that way. You remove that eye from the organism of the body of which it is a part, and it'll never see anything. And it's exactly the same with faith. Faith is the organ of the soul, you might say, by which we believe. And it is faith alone. It's not hope by which you believe or are justified. You're not justified by love. The Bible never says we are justified by love. It's only by faith that we are justified. But did you ever see a saving faith that was alone? That's the point. Not at all. It's always in union with the organism of a renewed nature and an obedient heart. And that's exactly what James is showing us here in this epistle. Now he takes an illustration from everyday life to show it even more clearly. How ridiculous it is for people to be content with just saying they're believers, while at the same time they're not willing to do what God requires them to do. So here comes a brother or a sister who is destitute, shivering in the cold, obviously hungry, and I say to him, "Well, I sure hope that you will be warm tonight, and I sure hope that you'll get a good meal before you go to bed. See you later. Bye-bye." And we close the door of the house and expect them to leave us. Well, as the writer of this letter says, what good is it? What good is that? If he doesn't do anything about the physical needs of that man, what good is his expression, "I wish you well"? What real content is there in his statement, "keep warm and well fed"? There isn't any content. It is pure hypocrisy, and he says then, in the same way, faith by itself, like an eye on the shelf, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And that's really where a lot of people are when it comes to the Christian faith. And I think James put it this way because that's exactly what some of these Jewish Christians were doing. If a rich man came to the door, oh, well, they would love to have him come in. And when he came to their meeting place where they had their worship, they would usher him in, roll out the red carpet, give him the best seat and all that. But if it was one of the poor and needy, they wouldn't do it. And the law of God requires the same treatment of the one as of the other. And as we saw last week, James took that incident and universalized it when he said, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. And then he used as his example the two commandments of adultery and murder, and he says, are you really serving God? Are you really in submission to the Savior if you don't commit adultery and then you do commit murder? Of course not. The point is that if we are really believers, we must be in submission. And that submission cannot be selective. And you know and I know that people are selective. And some of the great Christian leaders in America have themselves a lot to answer for in promoting this selectivity. I read for you a little while ago the Ten Commandments. Now, one of those commandments says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And there are today famous athletes in America who I have no doubt stay far away from adultery. They don't murder anybody. They don't steal so much as one red cent from their neighbor. And you go down through that list of commandments, they don't mind keeping 8 or 9 of them, but when it comes to the Sabbath day, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, they pay no attention to it whatsoever. They're honored by these Christian leaders in America, and then they go out and break the Lord's day by playing for a great sum of money, public sports, on the Sabbath of the Lord our God. And a lot of people in the church do the same thing. They take that day as their own day, and they are not, therefore, in submission without exception to the law of God. They have selective submission. And that is the same as saying, I believe, and not carrying through in the deeds that go with it. Now, this is what needs to be heard in the churches of America. And I know what a lot of people would say if they did hear it, because I've already heard some of them say it when they did hear it. And what they would say is, no, I am a Christian. I really am. And in saying that, they really mean it, but their problem is that they think they have a right to define the meaning of the word Christian. But I'm here to tell you that man does not have the right to define the meaning of the word Christian. Only God has that right. And he's already told us in this very letter, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. And then he talks about doing certain things that these people didn't want to do. That, he says, is the religion that God our Father accepts. And I'm here to tell you that the religion that our God accepts is the one that honors the Sabbath day. You can't wipe that out of the Bible. Not one bit more than you can wipe out the seventh commandment, which says adultery is wrong, or the second, which says graven images are wrong. You can't wipe it out of the Bible. But people will tell you, well, I believe the Bible is true. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that he died for my sins on Calvary's tree, so I'm a Christian. Not necessarily. Because faith without obedience is dead. Faith that doesn't drive you from within to submit to the Lord and do what he says is not saving faith. And how do we know it isn't saving faith? Well, we know it from exactly that information that James gives us. The demons are fallen angels who are in league with Satan. In fact, they are his servants. They once were holy angels of God, but they rebelled. They didn't want to do what God told them to do. So they didn't keep their first estate, but rebelled against God and are now reserved under chains of darkness to the judgment of the great day. And every one of those demons, including the devil himself, every one of them believes the Bible is true from cover to cover. Every one of them believes that Jesus is the Christ of God. Every one of them believes that he died on the cross of Calvary to pay for the sins of a great multitude that no man can number. And every one of them believes that he will come again at the end of the age. They're afraid of that day and they hope it won't come soon. But does anyone think that their believing that these things are true in any way affects their character? It doesn't. Not one of those demons, because he believes the Bible is true, that Christ is the Messiah of God and that he died on the cross for sinners, not one of those demons has ever stopped being in opposition to God's holy will. They're not submitting to God's holy will, not for one moment. They believe, they tremble, and they go right on doing the will of Satan and not the will of God. Why then should anyone think that just because you believe the Bible is true and that Christ is the Messiah and that he died for sinners, why should anyone think that that makes them a Christian when there is that same characteristic in the human heart that is in the heart of the demon? He does not want to and will not submit to the will of God. Now, I know I've got about 95% of Protestant America against me, but I am here to say that if you're not willing to submit to the fourth commandment, which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, you're not a Christian. Do you know that? That's what this passage of the Bible is saying. For he who said, don't commit adultery, also said, don't murder. If you don't commit adultery, but do commit murder, well, what then? You've become a lawbreaker. You can't, in other words, submit where you like and refuse to submit where you don't like and then say, I'm a Christian. Because real Christianity and genuine saving faith always involves the element of due submission to the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about perfection. I've never met the man yet that sanctifies the Sabbath perfectly. I've known a lot of them that aim to do that and strive to do it and want to do it. And that's the point we're talking about. And I've also met too many that don't want to do it and won't do it because they don't want to. And yet they think that they are Christians and that they will be justified by that faith. But they won't. Because faith without obedience is dead faith. It's just as dead as the faith in the demons' hearts in hell. Now, what do you see in those people that had faith in the Bible? You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless, says James? You want proof of what we're just now saying? All right, here it is. Wasn't our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on his altar? Now, of course, you can go back to Genesis 15, verse 4, and you can say, well, I read there that Abraham was justified by faith. That's right, you do. But what kind of faith was it? It was this kind of faith when God said, now I want you to get up and take your son, your only son Isaac, and sacrifice him. The Bible says Abraham did it. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness and he was called God's friend. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, not by the eye on the shelf alone by itself. That doesn't justify. No, it's the faith that works and obeys. Here's another illustration. Rahab the harlot was living in the city of Jericho, and the word of God came, and it was a hard word. The word of God came to Rahab saying, do you know what? All of your people and the whole city, your whole culture is under the condemnation of God, and it's about to be destroyed. That was a hard word. She didn't want to hear it, but she heard it, and she believed it. And how do we know she believed it? Because she did a hard thing. That's how. She let the spies of Israel go and paved the way for the destruction of that very city. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead also. You see, the point is that saving faith is always put to the test by God asking us to do something that is not really pleasant and easy. And if you're willing to do it, then you've got saving faith. And if you're not willing to do it, well, you don't. And that is what he repeats in the conclusion. Now, I know you could take a dead body and dress it up with clothes, put makeup on the face, put dark glasses over the eyes so you couldn't see that the eyes had no light in them. You could bring a dead body like that right into the church and prop it up in the pew and two people sit next to it and maybe you wouldn't know it was dead, but it would be dead. And the same is true of faith without obedience. And I say again, this is the number one problem today all over America, especially America, in the Protestant churches. A few years ago at Westminster Seminary, a great controversy was raised over this very issue. Professor Norman Shepherd was insisting that we take seriously the statements of James and not just Paul. I remember very well when I was down there in Silver Stream, New Zealand, I got a big, thick stack of material to read on that controversy sent to me from the Board of Westminster, and I went through it very carefully. I'm that concerned about the Westminster Seminary. And my conclusion in the end was that he was dead right. We ought to insist that real faith produces obedience. Acts that are not cheap and easy, but difficult. You read about a famous athlete that says, I'm a Christian, he plays sports on Sunday. You also read about a man like I read about up there in the state of Michigan that put his whole career on the line by refusing to work on the Lord's Day for one of the great corporations of America. And in that instance, the courts upheld him, but it was a very costly thing that he did. Well, Professor Shepherd didn't mean that we earn anything from God or that our works have any merit, and neither did James and neither do I. Your works don't have any merit. Abraham didn't merit anything by sacrificing Isaac. He was already a justified man. He couldn't merit what he already had as a free gift. But real repentance and faith must include the element of obedience. That's why the Bible speaks of the obedience of faith. It means that faith has that element included in it. And that's why the Bible speaks of faith working by love. Because that's the way real faith does work. You love the Lord, you love Him enough that you're going to do what He asks, even if it's unpleasant, like Abraham or Rahab. And you know that there were people all over the place, in this country and elsewhere, people of prominent positions who didn't want to hear a word about the necessity of obedience to the commandments of God. They just wanted to hear about faith and justification by faith. They didn't want to hear about obedience. But God says you must have works and not faith only. And so important is it that James even says, you see, a person is justified by works and not by faith only. Whatever else that means, it means that you're not justified if the works are not there. So, brother and sister, if you believe the Bible is true, do you? Well, remember, the demons do too. Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? So do they. Do you believe that Christ died on the cross for sinners? It's a tremendously important thing to believe, but the demons believe it too. But they don't obey. Do you? When God asks something that's not easy, do you obey? Are you willing? Do you have a willing heart of submission? Only then can it really be said that you have a faith that will save because it's alive. But if you don't have it, your faith is no more living than that propped up body with the dark glasses because it doesn't have a spirit in it. And I hope that no one who ever hears me preach will be in any doubt about that. God forbid that I should just preach on justification by faith and then a lot of people end up before the judgment seat of Christ and have Him say, well, I don't recognize you. You were never in submission to me. Submission to Christ as Lord and to His commandments is part of what it means to be a Christian. So let us remember that as the body without a soul or spirit is really dead, so faith without works of obedience to God is dead also. And this is perfectly reflected in Psalm 24 in the version we have in Trinity Hymnal, with which I'd like to close. Listen carefully to what it says. What man shall stand before the Lord on Zion's holy hill? That's a great question, you know. Let me read it again. What man shall stand before the Lord on Zion's holy hill? the clean of hand, the pure of heart, the just who do his will. You see, the first part of that is justification by faith. The clean of hand, the pure of heart. But then comes the works. The just who do his will. Lo, such are they that seek for God, and blessed by him they live. To them his perfect righteousness, the God of grace, will give. I couldn't consider myself to be a genuine Christian, and I couldn't see that I would have the least reason to believe that God will receive me into heaven if right now I said, well, I believe all kinds of things about Christ, but I'm not ready to submit to those commandments. And I really can't see how anyone else can either. Whatever else, I hope that in your heart there is a willingness, in fact, a zeal and desire to keep the Lord's commandments and do what he says believers must do for his honor and glory. May God grant it. Amen. We pray tonight, O God, for a heart that submits to you. Lord, help us to see through so much of this fake Christianity in this country today, where people talk about what they believe and then do as they please. Help us to see, O God, that this is not right and indeed a terrible offense in your sight. And Lord, revive your church. Bring it back again to where it speaks these things and where people hear it, and where there is a change of heart that brings people into submission to the law of the Lord. Until at last, once again, all over the land, people truly can say, how I love thy law, O Lord. Daily joy its truths afford. In its constant light I go. Lord, grant that this may be our portion, for Christ's sake. Amen.